Your Bibles open at the passage that I read first of all this evening, Galatians chapter 6. But I want to ask a question before I actually draw your attention to the verse that I want us to speak about this evening. I want to ask, what gets you excited? What is it if somebody asks you a question that you want to talk about? What is it that you are constantly posting on Facebook or tweeting on Twitter? What are the photos that you want people to see? What is it that gets you excited? I ask that question because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great Sermon on the Mount, said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the thing that is often on your lips or on your computer screen or on your phone screen, it is that which gets you excited. It is that that shows what is in your heart. Now, the verse that I want us to look at tonight is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Where Paul talks about, in effect, what gets him excited, the thing about which he wants to boast. Galatians 6 and verse 14 says this, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Now let me put this letter into context. It's not written to just one church. It's written to a collection of churches. And Paul is writing to them because, to be perfectly honest, he is totally ticked off, to put it mildly. He is fuming, to put it a little bit more strongly, because he has been preaching the glorious Christian message. It doesn't matter how sinful you are, and we're all sinners, but the message is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. No questions. If you confess your sin, God is willing, he is faithful and just to forgive us your sins. Now, he'd been preaching that, but behind him came these fellas who were saying, "Okay, it's all right to believe that, but if you're going to be a true Christian, you've got to go back to the traditions of the Jews." And in particular, they were talking about the sign of the Old Testament covenant. And I'm not going to go into details. You know, if I simply mention it, what it entailed. But every Jewish man, every Jewish child, every Jewish boy at 8 days old had to be circumcised. And that was a sign that they were the sons of Abraham, that they were the true people of God. Paul was fuming because these false teachers were saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also be circumcised." Now, that's not happening today. People are not emphasizing that particular teaching. But in so many contexts, people are saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also need this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but make sure you do that." And we've all got our traditions that we want to add to the gospel. We can't. We cannot add anything to the gospel. We live in a day of allergies, don't we? And people can eat a lovely meal. But if you put an item of food into that lovely meal, take me for example, prawns, shellfish, you put something like that in a meal for me, and I will be visiting a certain room for many hours. For other people, it is even more dangerous. Their throats will close up, their eyes will puff up, and their life will be threatened. Friends, if you add anything to the gospel, you're doing the same thing, but not just physically, you're doing it spiritually. Now, Paul was upset about this. So if you've got your Bibles, let me show you a few verses about how upset he was. Go back to Galatians chapter 1, and there he says this. Galatians 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, that is not very polite. In actual fact, what he is saying, and I hope you'll appreciate the candid way I'm going to put this, if anybody else adds to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him go to hell. Because that's the strength of what he's saying. Because it is only Jesus who can save. And then turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And this, I wouldn't read this if it wasn't part of the Bible. These men have been, or I presume it's men, have been teaching you've got to be circumcised in order to be a true Christian. Galatians 5 verse 12, Paul says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That is pretty basic, isn't it? But that is how concerned Paul was. Why was he that concerned? Because he had a glorious message that didn't need anything added to it. And as soon as you added anything to it, you destroyed the message. Let me give you some of the summaries that Paul gives in this great letter. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 20. Here he is focusing on the central message of Christianity. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, Jesus died for me. I don't need anything more. And so you can go through the whole of this letter, and you can see where Paul is so excited about what Christ has done. Now, he's not saying become a Christian and live like you want. He's saying become a Christian, but become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 4 and verse 19. He's been writing to brothers. Now he uses the term my little children. But he says, Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. What is he saying? He's saying, Jesus has saved you, but I want Jesus to become so a part of you that people will look at you and say, do you know, that man reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. That woman is so much taken up with the teaching of the Bible that you can see Christ shining out through their lives. And therefore, when Paul writes as he does, he's taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants people to live and to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming back to chapter 6, verses 11 to 16, Paul is summarizing. In verse 11, he says, see with what letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Paul didn't usually write his letters. He sat down and somebody else wrote them. And the large letters were because Paul probably had something wrong with his eyes. And he summarizes these false teachers in verses 12 and 13. And then he comes to verse 14, the verse that we're going to concentrate on. But look at verse 15. He says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And what Paul is saying there is, don't get excited in your religious life about anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What do people think about you when somebody says, "Oh, do you know my brother so-and-so? Have you met that member of Emmanuel? Oh, yeah, he's always going on about such and such." What are you going on about, friends? Are you going on about Jesus? Are you going on about the fact that you must be born again, that you need the power of the Spirit in your life? Well, having drawn that background, having shown how, in a way, righteously angry Paul was when he was writing this letter, let's now see what he says we should be getting excited about. Verse 14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The first thing I want to see is Paul's risky boast. Now, why do I say Paul's risky boast? Because as Christians, we know that we should be humble and that we shouldn't boast. But Paul is saying, "I'm going to boast about one thing." Now, here in the ESV, the verse starts, "Far be it from me." In the Authorized Version or the King James Version, it says, "God forbid." And that's a strong thing to say. Paul is saying, "I don't want anything else to be important in my life apart from this one thing." The word boast literally means the neck. Now, for us to help you understand what Paul is saying here, he is saying, "I am prepared to stick my neck out for this one point of teaching." That's an expression we use, isn't it? Or an expression from Second World War trench warfare. Paul says, "I am prepared to lift my head above the parapet. I'm prepared to stand up and to be counted for this one point." In chapter 5, he had talked about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And he has talked there about patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. But here he's saying, in a way, you might misunderstand me because I'm excited about this. I'm so concerned about this. Friends, as Christians, we are to be humble. People are not to turn around and say, "Oh, Bernard Lewis, he's a wonderful guy." Because they shouldn't see me. They should see the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we are to be humble, we are not to be walked over. Because there are truths for which we have to stand. And that is why Paul has got as angry and as rude as he has in this letter. Because he says, "I don't want anything to replace the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." This morning I was talking about the authority that we have as Christians. Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And we have got a message that we can and we must take to the nations. As a church, throughout our history, certainly in the second part of the 20th century, you can say that we have been a missionary church in the 20th century and in the 21st century, because we have wanted to send people out with this message. We've sent them to other countries. We've sent them to other areas here in Wales, because There's a way in which we can say we have the words of eternal life and we can take them to other people in every tribe, language, and tongue. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Narnia stories. I didn't read them probably until I was about 19 or 20. And I remember being taken up with them. And then after I'd read them, I thought, blow, they're making films about them now. I needn't have read them. But I remember, I'm not sure if it's in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe or one of the other books in the series or the films in the series, but I was watching the film and Lucy, on one occasion, was crying. And one of her brothers asked her, why are you crying? She said, I've got the cordial that will give life, but I wasn't able to apply it. And I remember seeing that, and I had to leave the room because I knew what C.S. Lewis was getting at. He was saying, I've got the gospel, but I haven't applied it. I haven't given it to people. I haven't shown them that there is forgiveness of sins. Friends, we have got the truth of the Bible. We have the truth of the gospel. And we are to live and to speak as Christ did. And we are to declare his truth. We read from Philippians chapter 3. But in the previous chapter, Paul had said to the people that he was writing to, he'd written this, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And as Christians, we are to do that. We are to say, I'm not the important one. He is the important one. But friends, it seems a contradiction. It's not a contradiction, it's a paradox. Because we're not to speak about ourselves, but we are to boast about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's risky boast, or that's our risky boast. But let us now look at Paul's only boast, or our only boast. Because what does he say there in Galatians 6 and verse 14? Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he saying? He said, if you want to boast, this is what you are to boast about. You are to boast about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say you are to boast about the nationality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born a Hebrew in the land of Israel. No, you're not to do that. You're not to boast that he was a great teacher. You're not to boast that he was a miracle worker. What are you to boast? You are to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, let me put this in context. When we think of the cross today, what do we think about? We think, on the whole, of a lady, but sometimes men do it as well. They have a very delicate, pretty little cross hanging around their neck. Or they have a few different earrings in the shape of a cross hanging from their ears. Or if you come to many churches, we've got the communion table set here tonight. But there in the middle of the communion table will be a beautifully polished gold or brass or bejeweled cross. And it is an ornament. It is something of beauty. Rubbish! It was a gallows. It was an electric chair. It was a lethal injection. It was a place of cursing. Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Friends, the cross is not a beautiful ornament or decoration. It was the means of probably one of the most barbaric forms of execution in the whole of history. The thought of somebody being executed in that way is horrible. But, you know, I can't get my head around the fact that men were paid to do it, and men were prepared themselves to do it. Can you think about it? I mean, we're not talking about a nice polished 6-inch nail that you've just been out and bought from B&Q. We're talking about a piece of rough metal driven through the hands and the feet of the victim. Why did Jesus have to die in that way? Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. So what Paul says is, I am going to boast, but I am going to boast in, one, the way that Christ was crucified, or the way that Christ died, which was crucifixion, but also, I am going to boast in the fact that it was the cross, not of the thief who died next to Jesus, not of the thief or the murderer who was released because Jesus died on his cross. No, we are going to look at who hung on that central cross on the day when Jesus died. Who died on the cross? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus on that little word, our, to begin with, because what does our mean? If something belongs to me, I say it's mine. If something belongs to you, I say it's yours. Oh, do you remember those cassettes years ago when they spoke about Wenglish? Ours, yours, and theirs. But no, Paul is saying ours. It belongs to me, and it belongs to you. Who is Paul writing to? He is a Jew who is writing to Gentiles. Now, they don't get on too well together. We're living in a day when there's a lot said about anti-Semitism. But Paul, an avid Jew, a proud Jew, was saying he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, tonight, I want you to understand that. Jesus was slain for us on Calvary. Not just for the preacher, but for every sinner who calls out to him. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, because there it shows how diverse and how united the gospel is. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We live in a day of diversity. It's there. The Bible had it first. And the gospel is ours. But I want you to notice how Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ours. He belongs to us. But he is Lord. He's not just, I heard it put like this on one occasion, he is the Lord Almighty. He's not the Lord Almighty. He is Lord. Have you ever been into a situation where there are perhaps posh people or well-positioned people, aristocracy, and you thought, I don't really fit here, and you feel uncomfortable. Friends, that is who Jesus is. We think of him as the babe of Bethlehem, but he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is perfect. He is holy. He has got all authority. He ruled in heaven before he came to earth. And he is Lord. When Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, there was this bright light. There was a voice from heaven. And Paul didn't say, "Who are you, mate?" No, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He was aware that there was somebody greater than him there. And friends, he's here tonight. He is here as Lord. And if you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say this to you. You may never trust him as your Savior, but you will all acknowledge him as Lord. And there'll be no excuses. There'll be no running away. You'll be no pulling yourself up to your full height. But do you know who I am? Jesus will say, "Do you know who I am?" He is Lord, friends. Lord in heaven and on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and was hung on the cross to save helpless sinners. But he is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus. Jesus was, in a way, an ordinary, regular Jewish name. In the Old Testament, it was Joshua, same name. It literally means Jehovah is salvation. The Lord is salvation. When Joseph was told to marry Mary because she was pregnant and he didn't understand it, the angel in the dream said to Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And friends, Jesus was an ordinary man, but he was given a powerful name, and that name was Jesus, because he came to save. He didn't come to condemn. Let me make a guess tonight. As I have lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ in front of you, many of you have thought, "Oh, I don't know if I can listen to this anymore. I feel so ashamed. I am a sinner. I can't even go on thinking about this." But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to condemn you. And I haven't come to condemn you. I haven't given the majority of my life to preach this message in order to condemn people. But I've come tonight to say to you, he is Jesus who will save his people from their sins. I want to be clear to you tonight. Our church is split into three parts. But in actual fact, there is one division in this church tonight, with people on one side and people on another. On one side, you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been saved. You have repented. You have believed. On the other side, you are in Adam. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, "All those who are in Adam will die. They will die eternally because they are trusting in themselves." Now, we all started off in Adam. We're all human beings descended from Adam and Eve. But Jesus came into the world to create a new humanity. And he is the head of that humanity. He is the Lord. And he is the one who gives salvation. Friends, tonight, don't think that you have to be in Abraham. Don't think that you have to be in Jacob. Don't think that you have to follow the teachings of Moses. You have to turn to Jesus. because there is salvation in no other. In that second hymn tonight we sang, in my place condemned he stood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Do you believe that? Let me ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus died in your place in order that you might be forgiven, in order that you might know peace with God? He did. He died for all who will put their trust in him. But he is our Lord Jesus Christ. I was walking up the street the other day, and I felt like cringing because somebody used the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not only did they use it as a swear word, but before they said Jesus, they used the F word. Before they used Christ, they used the F word. But friends, I want you to realize who Christ is. The word literally means the appointed one. The one appointed by God. I was trying to get onto a website recently, and they said, you need a password. I thought I knew the password. And they said, no, the password is not acceptable. It is wrong. Jesus is the password. Jesus is the only one who can let us into heaven, because he is the only one appointed by God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely central to being saved. Shortly after Jesus went back to heaven, the apostles were preaching, and they were arrested because the religious leaders did not like what they were preaching, because it showed up the religious leaders. It showed that they were falling short. And listen to what the apostles said when they were asked about what they were preaching. These are not the words of Bernard Lewis. These are the words of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to know peace with God? Do you want to know that your sins are forgiven? Then you must believe on no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saying to these false teachers, you can mutilate your bodies, but it won't add one thing to what Christ has done. In fact, it will weaken it. What do you get excited about, friends? I asked that earlier. Do you get excited about morality? To be a Christian, you've got to live like this. Do you get excited about science? To be a Christian, you have to believe these things. Do you get excited about the way a service is to be run and ritual? Do you get excited about the way people should dress? None of those things should excite us. But this should excite us, that the Lord Jesus Christ allowed his body to be broken, that he allowed his blood to be shed in order that we might be forgiven. Paul writes, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nothing else mattered. So we've seen Paul's risky boast. We have seen Paul's only boast, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to show you Paul's problem in boasting and our problem in boasting. I'm not going to take as long on this, but I tell you it is significant. Look again at Galatians 6, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have an effect on your life. By which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I have got a problem. Christ has become central in my life now. Therefore, the world has been crucified to me. And Paul, today we talk about CVs, don't we? All the qualifications we've got, all the things that we've done. Paul had an incredible CV. He relied on where he was born. He relied on the schools that he'd been to. He relied on the exams that he had passed. But do you know what he says? They mean nothing now. They are like dung compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying, the world has been crucified to me. There was a time, and I would go into a town and I would say, these are my qualifications. And the people of the world would say, oh, what a wonderful guy. But you know what he's saying? They mean nothing now. I can wrap them up. I can throw them in the fire. I have been crucified to the world. I don't look to the world because I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has got nothing for me. It can offer me nothing compared to what I have in Christ Jesus. Friends, you may want all that this world can offer. Education, liberty, different drugs, different types of materialism, the best car, the best home, the best holidays. Friends, none of those things will give you any eternal satisfaction. The world is crucified. It is dead. So that's Paul's big problem there. The world's got nothing. But yet another problem. In effect, it can be said that Christ crucified Paul. Read verse 14. By which the world has been crucified to me. And now if the passage is going to go on to explain fully, and I have been crucified to the world. People thought that Paul was nothing. And friends, that is what the world is going to think about you if you become a Christian. You're nothing. I don't care. I don't care who you are. I don't care what God has done for you. It doesn't interest me. And in effect, Paul is saying, they're right. Christ is all. He's the only one that I care about, and he is the only one who cares about me. Many of you will know the name Sinclair Ferguson, a great preacher, a great writer. When he meets friends who went to school with him, they're doctors, they're lawyers, they're leaders in their area, and they'll say to him, well, what about you, Sinclair? You were in the same class at school. You went to the same university as us. What are you doing? I'm a preacher. Oh, is that all? Friends, you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world will say, you're bonkers. But you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have peace with God. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that you do not need to worry about death or eternity, because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us thank God that we can boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and give him the glory. Amen. We're going to sing our fourth hymn, and when we do this, we will move to the communion table. We haven't explained this earlier in the service, but this table is open for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You don't have to be a member of our church, but you do have to know Jesus as your Savior. We want everybody to stop, to stay and remain in the church. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, when the bread is passed round, when the wine is passed, then just let it pass, but see and hear what we believe. And if you want to ask more questions, then please ask us at the close of the service, and we will do everything that we can to help you to understand this. This table is for all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they are free to take part in this. Our fourth hymn is, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness to Him Who Bore My Pain. It's on page 70 in the supplement.